know, there's a cluster of old ancient Hebrew songs that the Jewish people used to sing as they would make their way up to Temple Mount and Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. And one of those songs went like this: "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." What a thought. Life forevermore is in the middle of the place where there's peace. Life forevermore is in the middle of when God's people live together in unity. It's an interesting thought. Well, as we, as a church and as a province, continue to open up, and we're kind of doing the get together part, right? We're going to do pretty good at that. I think we're going to get together, and we already have a larger group today. We're together. Now we just have to work on the unity part. Hey, you know, we're in the closing out a series called God Hates. God Hates. It's an interesting title for a series in a church, because if you grew up in the church, probably you grew up thinking something different, right? Because the most famous kids song in the entire world goes like this: "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." So here's what we know. We know from the Bible that God is love. And yet, as we grow older and we experience life and we learn some things beyond that Sunday school song, we can begin to think that maybe God actually hates, right? We heard some things about God and homosexuals, and we heard some things about God and hell, and we heard some things about God in the Old Testament, and we kind of begin to think, you know, I don't know if God loves quite the way I thought as a child. Maybe God hates and he's just waiting to crush me. He's not for me, but he's against me, right? And so we begin to wonder, is it that God hates? So which is it? Is it God loves or God hates? And in this series, we've seen the answer is yes. It's both. How does that make sense? Well, the theme of our series, I think, helps us understand how it makes sense. Everything, this is the theme of the series, everything God hates is actually driven by his love for us. Everything God hates is driven by his love for us, because God loves you so, so, so much. He hates the things that will destroy you, that will ruin your life, that will keep you from life forevermore, as the old ancient song said. Right? God loves you, and he loves the yous that you meet. And whenever we do things that destroy us or that destroy others, God hates those things because he loves you so, so much. Well, in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19, we're given a list of seven things that God hates. It's actually a list in scripture. And so in this series, we've been going through that list of seven things. And I don't know if it's occurred to you yet. I hope it did. We actually haven't read in this series on Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. We haven't read Proverbs 6, 16 to 19 yet. So I think, you know, since it's the last message, we should probably read that passage. So here's what it says. It says, "There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him," and that's just defining exactly how he hates him. It's like, this is detestable, it's disgusting. And then it's haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and seven, this is one we're going to look at today, a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Someone who stirs up conflict in the community. So we've kind of, you know, summarized these into the little headings, and this is what we've been going through. And as you know, in this series, the writer of Proverbs just kind of goes from head to toe, right? He kind of goes, here's the ways that you use your body to destroy yourself and others, the some ones that God loves, right? And so he says, you know, starting with the eyes, when you have haughty eyes, when you have a lying tongue, when you have hands that shed evil or innocent blood, when you have a heart that devises wicked schemes, when you have feet that are quick to rush into evil, and the last two are a little harder to remember because you kind of get to the end of the body and you're like, I don't know where to go. So the last two are false witness, right? And the last one we're going to look at today is that person who stirs up disunity or a dissension or a conflict in the community. The way I titled it is a disunity instigator, someone who stirs up the conflict in the community. Now, back to that old Hebrew song, right? How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. This is a song Jewish people used to sing. But when we were in Israel, our Jewish tour guide mentioned to us how difficult it is to actually live that song out. And he talked about how the Jewish people just, they struggle with, they have so much conflict and so many different ideas, especially, he said, when it comes to religion. I mean, the amount of conflict there is among the Jewish people in regards to religion. This is what he said. He was a Jewish guy. He's allowed to say it. I'm just reiterating it. To describe for us, as we were on the bus ride, exactly, you know, how divisive the religion and Jewish people were when it comes to religion, he said this. He said, you know what the first thing a Jewish man does when he's stranded on an island all by himself on an island, the very first thing he does, he said, the very first thing he does is he builds two synagogues. One he goes to and one he will never go to. You know, because it's like, you have to be against something, right? I'm in conflict with something. Now, before we go too far down the road of, you know, bashing Jewish people for having so much conflict, let's have a little bit of introspection. Is it really a Jewish problem, conflict? Is that really a Jewish problem? I think it's a people problem, right? I mean, there's conflict all around us. And you look at the Western world today and the polarization, you pick a topic. The polarization that is in our society today, you know, you just talk about one thing, COVID, and it's like, oh, you know, like, here's the thing about conflict. Conflict is unsettling, right? I mean, when there's conflict, and even when conflict is out there, it's kind of unsettling. Maybe for you, this last year with COVID, and everyone has an idea of what it is and what it isn't, and what you should do and what you shouldn't do, and what the government should do and what the government shouldn't do. And then you add in the fact, I want to follow Jesus. Here's what followers of Jesus should do, and here's what followers of Jesus shouldn't do. I mean, it's just like, oh, so much conflict. And for some of you, this last year has been extremely unsettling. Just because there's conflict everywhere you go. There's so much polarization, right? But here's the thing about conflict. Conflict is unsettling when conflict's out there, but conflict is with those closest to us is most unsettling. And if you've had strong opinions between you and your spouse about COVID, or with your family members, or if you have marital conflict, or conflict with your siblings, or your in-laws, or with your own family, your own children, that keeps you up at night, doesn't it? It's so unsettling. Conflict is so unsettling. And I would say 98% of us, we hate conflict. There's the 2% of us that are just weird, right? They're just like, I love conflict. I just need some conflict in my life. But like 98% of us, we just hate conflict because it's unsettling. But then the question is, if we hate conflict, and we know from the old Hebrew song that, you know, where God's people live together in unity, that's where there's life evermore. Life is just better when we're at peace. Why is there so much conflict? And why are we so easy to get into conflict with those that are often closest to us? I think it comes down to a big reason, a big part of it is a word we've looked at in the series, advantage. Like all the 7 things that God hates, it often comes down to advantage, right? I'm trying to pull myself up and I push others down and we have conflict because I want my way. I want you to think like I think and all these things, right? And we have to get out of our own way, in essence, right? Well, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, in Romans, he kind of gives us his version of the old ancient Hebrew song. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And he does it in Romans chapter 12. And he kind of says, here's kind of a New Testament version of that psalm. But in the context of this one verse, he kind of gives, here's how you can actually live in unity, some kind of how-tos. So here's what the Apostle Paul writes. If you have your Bibles, go to it. We're going to camp out in Romans chapter 12, okay? So Romans chapter 12 in verse 18. So here's what Paul writes regarding unity and peace. He says this, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you. Now let's have a little, just a short moment of personal honesty. When it comes to conflict, and when it comes to being a disunity instigator, is it ever our fault? Right? Is it ever our fault? I mean, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, it's not up to me. I've done everything I can. It's not my fault, right? But here's what I've begun. I'm going to push a little bit today, okay? So if you're feeling easily offended today, you're going to be offended, okay? Because I'm just going to push a little bit today. You know, I've said this often, but the difference between children and adults is really just the size of our body, right? I mean, the tendency we have as kids doesn't really change that much as the tendency that we have as adults. We just have bigger bodies, and often we don't outgrow some of those tendencies. And what Paul's gonna kind of push us in today, he's gonna kind of push on us and say, I want you to grow up in Christ. I want you to grow up and leave some of those tendencies. Because let's be honest, the tendency in kids when it comes to conflict, let me just say it this way. If you've ever had kids, like I'm saying like 5 to 10-year-olds, you know, some of you have parents, you have those kids. Have you ever come across a conflict between your 5-year-old and your 8-year-old as a parent? And they're having this big old fight and this big old battle, and you come in as a parent and you say, you're about to say, hey, what's going on? And your 5-year-old or your 8-year-old says, Dad, before you start, I just need to get this out. It was my fault. I started it all. It was mine. Right? I mean, parents, just raise your hand. How many times has that happened? Like, never, right? Kids are raising their hands. Like, I do that all the time, Mom. Come on, I take ownership for what I do. No, it never happens. But here's the thing. How often does it happen with us as adults? And we see Paul say, hey, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, and when it comes to conflict and being a disunity instigator, almost all of us, regardless of our age, because we're all just kids in big bodies, our tendency is to say, yeah, it's not really my fault. I've done everything possible. It doesn't depend on me. It's their fault now. I've done everything I can. It's on them. I'm the victim here. And what Paul's going to do as we dive into this passage and the context of this passage, as he kind of points out some things, here's what it looks like to be not a peacekeeper, but here's what it looks like to be a peacemaker. It's going to push us a little bit. So much so, true story, I'm a little afraid to preach this message because someone's going to hold me to it. And what Paul's going to ask of us is going to be so, so, so hard, so challenging. So the point of what Paul's going to get at is this. When it comes to peace, he's going to get to this. The path to peace is often a path of personal sacrifice, which is why few of us take the path to peace, because we have to let go of ourselves, and few of us are willing to do that. The path to peace, we're going to find out as we dive into Paul, is often a path of personal sacrifice. So what I want to do today, I want to look at the surrounding context of that verse. We looked at verse 18, right? If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's verse 18. What I want to do is start at verse 9. We're going to read all the way to verse 21. And it's jam-packed. It's so full. What we're going to find, I think you'll probably agree with me later, is what Paul writes, especially in regards to how this affects us in the area of being people of peace rather than a disunity instigator. What Paul writes is unfair. And as we read this, we're going to say, no, you can't say that's unfair. And Paul is very unfair today. So you're going to feel that a little bit today. And it's just jam-packed. So starting in verse 9, and what we're going to see is verse 9 starts with love. And the greatest character trait of the Christian life is love, right? And peace and unity come out of love. So it's just all wrapped up in love. It's jam-packed with all these things. You'll see that here. So let's start in verse 9, and we'll just read right through to 21. Love must be sincere. So this is Paul saying, here's what I'm talking about, love. You got to be sincere. You can't fake it. Here's some of what it does. And remember, this is jam-packed. And he goes on. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. This is what love does. It hates evil, right? Those 7 things God hates. It hates those things. It clings to what is good. And this theme of evil and good, Paul's going to come back to it in verse 21, okay? So it's going to come back to us. So hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And here's how it plays out. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Keep pursuing God. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. I told you, this is jam-packed. He keeps going. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony, the oneness. How good and pleasant, right? When God's people are together. Live in harmony. This is what love does. It brings peace with one another. So don't be proud. That's going to kill your unity. But be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. And then he gets to our verse, right? If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I mean, he's not done. He keeps going. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. But rather, on the contrary, he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And then he wraps it all back up by going back to this theme of good and evil. And he says, do not be overcome by evil, but rather overcome evil with good. So here's Paul's point. He's saying, hey, love one another, but love shows itself out in unity. And here's some things. I want to pick out two things because this is jam-packed and we could go into so much, but I want to kind of pick out two things that Paul kind of gives. He kind of gives us. And I said earlier in this passage, Paul wasn't going to be fair, right? He's not fair. As you look at this passage in regards to being peacemakers and unity creators, Paul isn't fair at all. And as I was studying this, I was just wrestling with it because I was like, you know what Paul just did in this passage? He just took out all my yeah buts. I'm not talking about the butt you're sitting on, right? I'm talking about all our yeah, but they started it. Yeah, but if you knew what they did. Yeah, but sometimes you just need some personal justice. Yeah, but all of our yeah buts, it's like Paul just takes those and erases them with this passage when it comes to conflict and being someone who is a peacemaker. So what I want to do is look at two things that Paul says where he kind of erases our yeah, but statements. Yeah, but, right? And there's going to be a wrestle in this, I think, for you. Because even as he erases these, there's going to be some other like, can I really accept this? He really pushes us. So the first one, the first time, you know, Paul kind of says, here's an excuse you're using, but it's from childhood. Grow up in Christ. Here's what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. The very first one I want to point out is in verse 10. So go to verse 10. Paul says this. He says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another above yourselves. So the first thing he says that we're going to look at, how to live in peace, how to be a peacemaker, how not to be a disunity instigator. Honor others. Honor others. Now in the Greek, the word honor has to do with value. It has to do with price. In essence, what Paul is saying is honor others above yourselves. Value other people more than you value yourself. If you're going to put a price tag on yourself and a price tag on others, price others higher than you price yourself. So when it comes to conflict, I need to price them higher than I price me. Yeah, he would say. That's what it looks like. That's what honor looks like. And here's the thing about honor, just to help kind of define honor. Respect is earned. Honor is something that's given. And here's how that plays out. Respect is reflective of the person you're respecting and their character, right? When you respect someone, you're like, I respect you. Because why? You're respectable. It's reflective of their character, of who they are. But here's the thing about honor. Because honor is something that's given, honor is actually reflective of the person who's honoring. Where respect is reflective of the person who you're respecting, honor is reflective of the person who is doing the honoring. It's not whether they're honorable or not. It's reflective of you if you are honoring them. And this is Paul's point. When it comes to peace and being a peacemaker, it's not reflective of them. It's reflective of you. Are you honoring? Are you valuing? Are you pricing them higher than you price yourself? Which means this, whenever it comes to conflict, the question is not, long before you get to the question of who started it and who's at fault and who did what and who deserves what, long before you get to any of that, the question is this, did I honor them? And maybe more so, even while I'm in the conflict, am I honoring them? Am I putting a price on them that's higher than the price I've put on me? And that, my friends, is a challenge. Because that path to peace is a path of personal sacrifice. It's saying, I'm going to value me lower, or maybe better said, I'm going to value them higher That's a path of personal sacrifice. So my challenge, my question to you, as you think of conflict situations and conflict relationships in your life, my question to you is this. Have you been honoring the person you're in conflict with? Have you honored them? Have you valued them? Have you priced them higher than you? What would that look like? And in the current conflict, are you continuing to honor and price them higher than you price yourself? In your marriage, are you valuing and putting a price on your spouse above yourself? When it comes to finances, are you pricing them above yourself? When it comes to your intimate relationship, in your marriage relationship, are you valuing and honoring and pricing them and their desires and needs above yourself? Are you pricing their plans for the future above yourself? This is a challenge because it's personal sacrifice. It's personal sacrifice. So in this one, you know, first command, value others, price others above yourself, Paul has already erased most of our yeah buts, right? He's just kind of like, there they go. Oh, man. But there may be one yeah but that's still playing in your mind. And it's the yeah but they never honored me. Or worse yet, they have committed evil and wrong against me. And what Paul says in this passage, he even erases that yeah but. It's found in verse 19. Paul says this. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Why would any of us do this? You say, here's why. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And then he says, here's what you should do instead. Rather than repaying evil with evil, here's what you should do. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So if the first thing to be a peacemaker, to live in peace, is to honor others, Paul now says the second thing is repay evil with good. Now, I just got to say, if Paul didn't lose you on the first one, we've all been lost on this one, right? It's like, really, Paul? Good luck with that. I mean, on my best days, like, this is impossible. It's impossible, right? Because on my best days, if someone does evil against me on my best days, I might be able to not retaliate. I might be able to respond with neutrality, right? Just neutral, I didn't do anything back, right? On my best days, I might resist from meeting fist with fist. On my best days, I might resist from meeting cutting words with cutting words. On my best days, I might. There's a chance I could resist from meeting slander with slander. But Paul, you're saying to repay evil with good? Good one, right? I mean, that's impossible. Who of us could do that? I don't think any of us, if I'm honest. Just don't think so. But I want to, let's just play an imagination game. Imagine if you, no, that's too much imagination. You couldn't do that. Let's imagine someone else. Let's imagine someone else actually did this. Let's just think of a conflict we all know of. Israeli-Palestinian conflict, okay? It's been going on for a long time. Now imagine if one of the two sides didn't just not retaliate, but actually repaid evil and wrong with just goodness every time. It's like you blow us up and we're going to give you some gifts. You do this and we're going to... Now just imagine, what would happen? I don't actually know. But it would be interesting, wouldn't it? Now imagine it in your relationships where you've been wronged. If you repaid evil with good, what would happen in those relationships? What would happen in that conflict? I don't know, but it'd be interesting, wouldn't it? But again, I mean, we're just imagining because none of us can do this, right? I mean, who of us can actually repay evil with good? I mean, outside, let me just say this, outside God's spirit and God's power, it's impossible. And you know what? That's exactly Paul's point. We can't. We can't be peacemakers to this level. But do you know who can? God. Because you know what? God already did. He's already repaid evil with good. Think about this. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says that while we were sinners, while we were enemies of God, while we were paying God evil upon evil upon evil, and we deserved death, our life, we owed God. And God didn't say, I'm going to take what belongs to me and I'm going to kill you. You deserve it. He didn't even respond with neutrality. But instead, he sent his son, and Jesus gave up his life so that you wouldn't have to give up yours. That God has repaid our evil with good. And I want to say, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not a Christian yet, you should be a Christian. Because you have a heavenly Father who has sent his son to give up his life to buy yours. You deserve death. And yet he has repaid you and your evil, your sin. He has repaid it with good. And he offers you, get this? He offers you peace. Peace with him. You could be a child, a son, a daughter of God. You may wonder, how? I mean, yeah, I've been a sinner. I've done evil. And God has done this good. How do I receive? How do I become a child of God? It's so, so simple. It's ABC. A, admit you're a sinner. Say, God, I'm the one that's been paying you evil upon evil. I'm the sinner. A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe Jesus is your Savior, that he's the good that God has given you. A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe in Jesus as your Savior. And C, commit your life to following him. A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe Jesus is your Savior. And then commit to following him. And if that's where you're at, if you say, I've never done that, and I want peace with God, today is your day of salvation. And if you will A, admit, and B, believe, and C, commit your life to him, do you know that today you have become a child of God? You are a son, completely clean. Completely, get this, at peace with God who made you. You have peace with God. And if you've done that, I want to encourage you. Tell someone. If you don't know anyone, then email me. Tell someone and start doing life together as you commit to following Jesus. Do life with your Heavenly Father, with Jesus, your Savior. But there's a challenge in this for us as Christians as well, isn't there? Because here's how the Christian life works. God never invested and paid us all this good with the evil we gave. God never designed us to have faith and the things that faith brings. He never wanted those things to enter us and then stop and become stagnant in us. But the faith that you've received is a faith that was meant to enter you and then flow through you to others, which means this. If God, your Heavenly Father, has repaid evil with good, then God's call on you now because of what you've received is now something he calls you to give out. And this is what Jesus, I think, was talking about in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes when he says, blessed are the peacemakers. And then he says this, get this, because they will be called children of God, sons and daughters of God, because they're acting like their Heavenly Father. What you have received, you paid evil, but you got good. God now says, when you receive evil, pay it out as good. Give out what you've been given. And when it comes to conflict, that's the challenge. In the areas where others have wronged me, am I willing to give out what's been given to me? Not because I can, but because of God's Spirit in me and his power that flows through me out to others. See, the path to peace, it's a path of personal sacrifice. It's a path of personal sacrifice. And you know, it's interesting. Jesus sacrificed himself to make peace with God for us. And when we make peace with others, God is going to call us sometimes to also sacrifice ourselves, to honor others above ourselves. So to wrap this all up, Paul says this in verse 21, back to that theme of evil and good. He says this, do not be overcome by evil. Don't be overcome by being a disunity instigator in this context. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We could look at every theme in the seven things that God hates and say, this is how we overcome, by doing good, by following God, by being like our Heavenly Father, by following Him. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. You know, it's interesting. Jesus did this for us. And if what Paul is saying is true, here is the only thing, according to what Paul is saying, the only thing that should keep peace between us and others. You know what the only thing is? Others. When there is conflict in our lives, it should never, ever be because of us. What Paul is asking us is to remove us and make peace with others by honoring them, valuing them, and repaying evil with good. And we remove every excuse. The only thing that could keep peace between us and others then is others. And this is true of us and God, isn't it? God has actually made peace with the world. He's made peace with you. If you're not a follower of Jesus yet, God's made peace with you, but you don't have that peace until you receive it by faith. The only thing that stands between you and peace with God is you. And if we're going to be followers of God, if what we have received flows out of us, the challenge for us is the only thing that should stand between us and peace with others is them not being willing. Them not being willing. It goes back to what Paul says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, means get you out of the way. It's a path of personal sacrifice. And have peace. Now, this may have a lot of questions in your particular circumstance, but I encourage you, as you wrestle with what it looks like to be a peacemaker, you consider these two things. Am I honoring others? And what would it look like to repay evil with good and to become a peacemaker in line with the person and character of your Heavenly Father, God? So I want to ask you, who do you need to make peace with? When Paul says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. When Paul says everything, everyone, I think he's pretty clear. He kind of means everyone. That means your mother-in-law, your father-in-law, your son-in-law and daughter-in-law, your spouse and your ex-spouse, and your coworker, and the Christian businessman that, well, he paid you evil. He ripped you off. It means everyone. And that's the challenge. Will I honor? And will I repay evil with good? Well, in closing, we want to close as we've closed every message in this series, an opportunity for you to respond. And if your heart is there and you say, God, I want to grow in being a peacemaker. I want to grow in having less conflict. I want to grow in becoming more like my Heavenly Father. If that's your heart and you're not even sure all that that means, and it's going to be a lot of work to become that peacemaker, to repay evil with good, I think it starts by doing two things. By first confessing where you have failed, and secondly, committing, saying, God, I want to follow you. And so in closing, we're going to have a prayer of confession and commitment. And then the hard work in the next week, 2, 3, 4, and 5, 6, 7 years will be on each of us to be those peacemakers. But if that's where your heart's at, I encourage you, would you pray this prayer out loud with me? And after we're done praying, the band will play some music, but we'll have some time of kind of just reflection and personal confession and commitment. And maybe there's some individuals, some people that come to mind that you know you have conflict right now and you need to confess that you haven't been honoring or you've repaid evil with evil and you want to do that business with God. We'll give you some time for that. So if that's where your heart's at, pray this out loud with me. Heavenly Father, I confess that I have caused conflict and disunity with my own desire for advantage. I have sinned by valuing myself above others and looking to avenge wrongs. I pray that you would forgive me of my sin and take away my guilt. Thank you for Jesus, who has paid my debt of sin, and it is through him that I come to you now. I want to be a person of peace, honoring others and repaying evil with good. Help me to become more like you. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.